hello and welcome to The Ride Home, a podcast where we will explore all things fellowship, the scriptures, change life stories, interviews, social issues, and anything else the Spirit might lead us to. My name is Mickey Rapier, and I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Bible Church of Northwest Arkansas. And our goal in this podcast is to draw near to God, knowing, as James 4:8 tells us, He will draw near to us. Let me pray for us to that end. Lord, this is your day, and we are your people. Wherever we are and whatever we're doing at this moment, may your Holy Spirit draw us near. That's where we belong. It's where we find our deepest joy and contentment. As Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Lord, may we rest in you today. And may that spirit of peace and love flow into the lives of those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we address the social issues going on in our nation today, let me take a moment to address the COVID-19 pandemic and its effect on fellowship. None of us imagined back in March that we would still be dealing with the coronavirus today, and yet it seems we were safer back then than we are now. All the leading indicators continue to rise, hospitalizations, deaths, and cases, which lead our elders to believe that fellowship's buildings should be closed to large gatherings until the contagion spread begins to significantly decrease. None of us like this, but it's necessary. Recently in the Governor's Daily Report, Dr. Nate Smith had this to say about church gatherings. He said the pattern of large spikes coming at the end of the work week suggests that people are becoming infected over the weekend, possibly at church or other gatherings. Dr. Smith said when it comes to the weekend, people can't let their guard down in terms of attending large events. Thus far, the Department of Health has identified about 25 places of worship that people attended while infected with the virus. He said, unfortunately, in at least a third of those settings, the place of worship was not implementing masks, or the majority of attendees were not wearing masks, and that's a risk, especially in larger congregations. And those of you who are a part of fellowship know that whenever we gather, we have large numbers of people. And the elders just don't feel confident that we can assure your safety or the safety of your children in gatherings as large as we would have for fellowship worship. And creating gatherings where only 20 to 25% can attend and can enjoy worshiping and fellowshipping together seems to stifle the very reason that we gather. I'm thankful for the skillful work of our media resourcing team and our worship leaders for putting together excellent online services of music and teaching that inspire all of us to see Jesus more clearly in 2020. And thank you, Fellowship, for your generosity during these uncertain circumstances. You have been extremely generous during this time. Thank you for making it possible for us to continue to conduct the church's business while our buildings are closed. But keep this in mind. Our buildings are closed to large gatherings, but our church is open. We, God's people, are the church. And I believe the people of Fellowship are more engaged in the lives of one another than ever. Small groups are gathering more faithfully at this time of year than ever before. Parents are owning the spiritual development of their children, and our children's ministries are providing excellent resources for them. The list goes on and on. And thank you for your generosity in helping us minister to the Mercy medical staff by caring for their children every day. Not only are they provided free childcare, but you've provided lunches for the staff serving them, and you've provided gift cards for the medical staff. The Mercy workers are humbled when they pick up their children and are given a $100 gift card for dinner after working a 12-hour shift. We have been able to love them extravagantly. Let's pray for them as they serve on the front lines and pray for our elders as we make decisions regarding the next steps for fellowship. And now, let's take a few moments to talk about the social issues in our nation right now. Back in January, Our elders met for a retreat where we established parameters for fellowship staff as they begin developing their detailed ministry plans for the coming year. One of the parameters, a prophetic one, I think, encouraged staff to address the needs of the marginalized in our community. And we followed this up with an encouragement toward an emphasis on diversity. I can't help but believe that during our times of prayer, God was preparing us for what we are witnessing today. At Fellowship, we want every people, regardless of race or background, to find the heart of Jesus and the Spirit of God flourishing in our congregations. I was exposed to racism early in life. In 1966, as I was about to enter the first grade, I lived in a little town between Little Rock and Memphis, and the tensions were running high as integration of our school was imminent. Blacks and whites lived in the same town, but in two separate worlds. As far as school was concerned, the black children had their school on one end of town, and there in the middle of town, the white children had their school. But now we were all going to go to school together. The idea of forced integration was a bitter pill for many to swallow. Intolerant and extreme voices on both sides of the argument surmised that though the government could enforce integration of schools, the integration of life would never happen, and they would make sure of it. But they were wrong. On that first day of school, many white people of our town lined the sidewalks of Main Street as the black children and their parents walked together in a huddled mass down the middle of the street. It was a frightening scene. The situation was a powder keg that could have exploded at any moment. The air was filled with defiance and anger and uncertainty of what might happen next. Surely there were people who understood that there was something terribly wrong with this scene. Somehow Jesus' words, "Love your neighbor as yourself," had been thrown out the window. People seemed to find it easier to despise than to love. The black children walking down the street looked frail and afraid, and I remember feeling compassion for them. With each step those children took toward that school, the walls that separated the blacks and whites of our community were being torn down. In my little classroom, we weren't black or white, we were just kids. The blessing of our innocence allowed us to play and share and learn together. We saw one another through different lenses than those of color. Our ancestors, black and white, had never experienced learning and playing together in a school setting. Their perspective of one another was very different from ours, born of a lack of exposure and learned prejudice. From everyday experience, many in my generation learned that even though our black friends looked different and came from different backgrounds and cultures, the things that separated us were minuscule compared to those things we held in common. With integration, we didn't just occupy the same space. We became friends. At my first recess in the first grade, my favorite part of school, I found a new buddy, another first grade boy named Romy. I can still hear him laugh as we jumped on the merry-go-round. I don't even think they allow those anymore. But we jumped on the merry-go-round, spinning it as fast as we could, and then we jumped off and rolled in the grass. I remember trying to help him get the dust out of his hair as we went back to class. That afternoon, when school was dismissed, a big fight erupted under an oak tree at the entrance of the school. Romy and I skirted the violence and walked home, arm in arm together on the same street he had fearfully traveled just a few hours before. I lived on the same end of town that Romy did. The next morning, and many mornings after that, he would hide in the hedge in front of my house, calling my name so that we could walk to school together. Our friendship would continue through high school, where we shared many good times. We played football, basketball, and it seems every other sport together. Romy was always a great athlete. We reconnected several years ago, and he was the same old Romy that I rode the merry-go-round with 50 years earlier. He died a couple of years ago of complications from diabetes. I wish I could hug his neck right now and tell him how sorry I am for the way his family and friends were treated back when we were kids, and how deeply I valued his friendship. I hope he knew that. Recently, the death of George Floyd was and is sickening to watch. The policeman who killed Mr. Floyd does not represent the attitude and professionalism of the vast majority of fine policemen, deputies, and troopers who protect us every hour of every day. There are bad actors in every profession, but not all policemen should be judged according to one man's despicable behavior and abuse of authority. He committed a crime and should be punished accordingly. People across America are justified in their anger, but not in causing destruction and harm to others. There are always some who will exploit a tragedy for their own reasons. Coleman Hughes, a black writer, recently wrote about the fact that many peaceful protests have been hijacked by rioters. He wrote, "We must be careful not to confuse the protesters with the rioters. The former are committed to nonviolence. The latter are simply criminals and should be treated as such. And their actions undermine the message of those who are protesting peacefully." I understand the cries for justice and help that our black brothers and sisters are lifting in the air. They are weary of racial injustices in our nation against minorities. I get it. But don't allow the radical voices on the extremes to drown out the reasonable voices of those who, quite frankly, are just afraid for their families and their friends. Dr. Tony Evans, pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Church in Dallas, has a great book and video series entitled Oneness Embraced. In a DTS podcast with Daryl Bach, he tells a story of being stopped by policemen in Dallas because of the color of his skin, asking him, "Why are you driving in this neighborhood?" You can find that podcast at dts.edu/chapel. Tony calls us to kingdom-focused unity and makes biblical assertions as to what's wrong and how we can make things right. The mistreatment of minorities in our country needs to stop, and we should pray to that end. Nothing is more powerful than prayer. And as my friend Ed Parrish said, love is the answer in all these situations. In addition to prayer for our nation, we need to take appropriate biblical action as the people of God. Conversations need to happen between individuals and groups that address race and abuse issues. As a church, we've been given a biblical mandate to make disciples. As Christians, we are to follow the Great Commandment and Great Commission to love God, love others, and make disciples. If we love God as we should, we will not mistreat those less fortunate than ourselves. Proverbs 17:5 reminds us that if we mock or mistreat the poor, we show contempt for our Maker. If we love others as we should, we will treat every person with dignity and respect and go out of our way to meet their needs. This is a tangible and biblical way to thwart the forces of evil that plague us. If we make disciples, we change the world. If we consistently reach out to others for Christ, leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus, baptizing and teaching them to obey His commands, we will impact the lives of hundreds of thousands, even millions of people in the span of a lifetime. If the churches across our nation had been making disciples consistently over the past 200 years of our existence, our nation would look much different today. And so as a suggestion, I encourage you to make at least 3 contacts this week. Call or visit someone you know in the minority community and let them know that you care and that we regret the injustices that they may have experienced in the past or the present. Recently, I was having breakfast with a few guys in my community group. It was just after George Floyd's murder, and I noticed a black gentleman walk into the restaurant. As I finished breakfast, the Spirit prompted me to say something to him. So I walked to his table and introduced myself, and he introduced himself, and we fist bumped, and I told him that I was sorry for everything going on right now and that I hoped he was doing okay. Tears filled his eyes and his wife's eyes, and they thanked me sincerely for saying something. It takes so little to make a statement that communicates love. I would also encourage you to call a law enforcement officer and thank them for their service and the protection they provide for our community. Commit to praying for them. On the night of the protest in Bentonville, Officer Chris Gravely was on duty. He stepped toward one of the protesters and asked if he could pray for her. Little did he know that the young lady, Dana Jackson, attends Fellowship Fayetteville. They prayed together. They took a selfie together. Recently, the city of Bentonville recognized them with the Spirit of Bentonville Award. They set the example for us. And then finally, pray. Let's talk to God about all of this. We know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan loves all this anger. Let's not just talk about prayer. Let's pray. Let's not just talk about the Great Commandment and Great Commission. Let's live it out. This is how we change our community, cities, nation, and world. The Bible must be our guide. Jesus reached out to those who were marginalized by others. One example is the Samaritan woman. Samaritans were looked upon with disdain by the Jews of the day, but not by Jesus. He saw something much more. He looked beyond her race and ancestry and faults and saw a troubled woman in need of eternal life. He gave her living water so that she would never thirst again. She had come to the well to draw water, but she left her water jar behind and went home telling everyone what Jesus had done for her. John 4 is a beautiful picture of God's mercy and grace. And in reaching out to the Samaritan woman, Jesus made a statement that we should all embrace and tell the world, your life matters to God. Your life, regardless of who you are or where you've come from, your life matters to God. Over 30 years ago, I worked for University Baptist Church in Fayetteville, ministering to college students. Dr. H.D. McCarty, the senior pastor of UBC at the time, often offered a quote that surmised my feelings about race relations. He recently wrote a column in the Arkansas Democrat Gazette saying the quote originated with a university professor and friend, and it simply says this: "How can I refuse to call someone my brother when the Father in heaven has called him my son?" Let me say that again. How can I refuse to call someone my brother when the Father in heaven has called him my son? Profoundly simple, yet simply profound. O God, align and tune our hearts to yours. Help us see others through your eyes, and may they never walk alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.